Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm thankful that God has seen fit to get us to this last Sunday in 2019. Anybody thankful for God's goodness to you in the year of 2019? Let's give God praise this morning for His goodness. Amen. You are here, and there are a lot of people who are not. You made it through to this far, and I believe God's going to carry you on to this new year, a new time of vision, a new time of purpose, a new time of seeking the Lord's will, not only for you, but for the entirety of this church. I love to do this at the end of the year, kind of just give a quick little state of the church address. I just want you to know some things that we need to be celebrating here around this church, and it just a few little stats for you. As of right now, we have 72 family units that are part of this church. When we started 3 years ago, when I came as your pastor, we had about 25. Now we're at 72 family units. We currently have 188 members on the roll. It is more than doubled in size in 3 years. For 2019 year to date, we've added 42 members this year. Amen. 42 members this year. And God has been gracious to us. We started this Together We Grow campaign, and it's to look forward to the future and to purchase some land as a church. And as we sit right now, there is $150,206.89 in that account. That is above and beyond tithes and offerings. You guys have been faithful to sow into that. And just as your pastor, I'm elated by it. I'm excited about it. When I talk to other preachers about it, they're like, what? Your church is really doing that? So how hard did you have to twist their arm to do it, right? What's the clever things that you had to say? And all I had to say was, listen, this is what God is leading us into. I challenge you to give, and that's all we did. And you guys have showed up and showed out by God's grace. Your generosity has been so obvious, and I praise God for that. And just a note, too, with the last year in gifts, for anything you want to get it in by Tuesday so you can get that tax credit, all right? Just telling you now. We're giving to Jesus, but we love a little tax credit, too, now. So we are headed for the future and what God has for us. We are still pursuing this land. We feel like it is certainly God's will for us, and we are excited about it. We got 9 acres that we're going to acquire if it's the Lord's will, and we will progress towards that. I am excited for the word this morning. I'm going to ask you, tap into your Pentecostal charismatic just a little bit this morning. And feel free to say amen, okay? If there's something that the Lord has said and you agree with it in your soul, just say amen. That's all. It ain't going to hurt you to say that. Just let me know you're here with me this morning, okay? Amen? All right, there we go. There we go. All right. So we're going to be in Colossians, and we started this book several weeks ago, and it has been so challenging and encouraging for me. I love digging into texts. I love to exposit them. I love to bring out the riches that are within the text, the jewels that are there. But what we do is we exalt the crown jewel of every text, which we find here this morning is going to be the preeminence of Jesus. That's just a fancy way of saying that He is enough, that He is supreme, that He is above all else, and that is what we're going to find this morning. So let me read the text for you, and we will press in. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29 is where we are going to be. So let me read it for you. Paul said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of His glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me." So we know that Paul's writing this to the church of Colossae, this gentleman named Epaphras. He was a convert of Paul in Ephesus. Paul had set up in Ephesus for about 3 years. It was kind of his home base, and Paul was preaching the gospel, proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is. And Epaphras happened to be in the audience, and he hears the gospel. His eyes are open. He is converted. Now he trusts in Christ, and he goes, I got to take this back to the hometown. So he goes back to Colossae. He plants this church, and things are going very well. We see in the very beginning of this book here in Colossians that Epaphras, he's writing to Paul and says, listen, man, these brothers are being faithful. It's wonderful, but there's one overarching problem here. The philosophies of the day, this idea of Gnosticism that we know all, but you can have Jesus plus something else, plus a different philosophy, a religion, whatever. You can tack it all in, mix it all up, and serve it up, and it'll do you well. Epaphras said, this is knocking on the doors of the church, and we can't have this. And Paul gets word of it. Now, Paul's in prison in Rome as he's waiting trial for Caesar Nero. He's there, and Paul goes, I've got to write some encouragement to my believer friends, brothers and sisters who are back at this church in Colossae. And that's what he does. So he writes that. Now, just the idea of where we're going this morning, there's three things that Paul is going to do here in these few verses from 24 to 29. Paul, he's going to give the ministry that is explained. He's going to talk about this mystery that's proclaimed, and he's going to talk about this maturity that is to be attained. Paul is going to give us, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the manual by which we can be ministers of the gospel, we can proclaim the message of the gospel. We can also reveal what this mystery is that has been hidden, and we're going to dig into that. But the purpose of it all is to present the body of Christ, to present you and I mature in Christ. That is the point of it. And so Paul, he's going to methodically go through this and give us these instructions on this being a minister, this idea of revealing the mystery, this idea of attaining maturity. Now, so we just celebrated Christmas, and it was a good time around our house. It's funny because when we're wrapping stuff or when the kids are opening stuff, I'm just as shocked as they are because I was like, oh, we bought that, okay, and we bought that. All right, I'm just as shocked. And so they're opening up all this stuff, but while we had everything laid out on the bed, we had the kids occupied. They're watching something, and so me, Ashley, and T were in the room, and we lay all the presents on the bed. And we start wrapping. Well, my responsibility every Christmas is to take the stuff that has to be put together and put it together. Right, dads? Yes. That is our job. I remember one year, we're living in Greene County. Mom bought a trampoline. I think it got down to 28 degrees that night. Guess who had to go put it together? It wasn't Mama. It was me. And I'm out there just shaking in the dark trying to put this thing together, right? So my job is to take Spencer's workshop that he is so excited about, and to put this thing together. Now, Spencer's inspiration for this workshop actually happened here because across the street there's a gentleman that has a workshop. And so every time that he leaves from church or Bible study, he'll see this gentleman over here working at his workshop. And he's, Daddy, I want a workshop. I want a workshop. I'm like, all right, buddy. So I Googled workshops, and I'm like, come over here and pick out the one you want. So he picks out the one that he wants. But there's a problem with Spencer. He thinks he's getting it right then. He didn't realize it. No, you got to wait till Christmas. And then he got mad and started crying because he thought the workshop was going to pop out of my phone right in front of him, right? And so we end up ordering the workshop that Spencer wants right off of Amazon Prime. And we get the box, cool little picture on the front and everything. And I open the box up and I dump the stuff out. And this thing, there are so many different pieces to this thing. It is absolutely ridiculous. I'm like, what is this? You got to have a PhD to put this thing together, right? This is insane. Now the next step, and guys, don't leave me hanging here. For those of us that are, you know, we like to be macho, and we like to, you know, we don't need people telling us what to do, especially when it comes to being handy, right? We take this little piece of paper that comes in the box, and we just set it to the side, don't we? Yeah, that's what we do. We don't need that. We don't need to look at that. I know it's a manual. It's the instructions. It tells you how to do it. But that's a way to lose your man card, right? You got to set that to the side. And I can just look at this thing and figure it out. So I start to do that and to put this thing together. And so I kind of piece it and see how it goes, and then there's this stage that I get to where stuff isn't making sense anymore. Right? This piece isn't fitting quite right. That piece is kind of loose. And I'm like, well, what happened? And so I'm working up 20 minutes, 25 minutes, 35 minutes. And I'm like, okay, let me look and make sure ain't nobody looking. Make sure T ain't looking. Make sure Ashley ain't looking, because I got to grab this manual right here. I got to see where I'm at, because I'm lost. I don't know what to do from here. And what should have taken me maybe 15 to 20 minutes took me almost an hour and 25 minutes for this doggone workshop. And I kind of got to the point where I was like, Spencer ain't getting no workshop. It just ain't going to happen. Like, I'm over this. But I couldn't quit on my boy. So I went from step one. There were 37 steps in the manual. 37 steps. And I finally started with one because I was too frustrated. I said, but I can't quit, and work through stage 37. And then on Christmas Day, my boy gets to go out and he sees his workshop, right? He has no idea of the work that I put in, no idea of the inner turmoil of wrestling with using the manual versus not using the manual, making sure my wife doesn't see me and making sure she doesn't see me struggling, because what we really don't want is for her to see it and be like, hey, babe, there's a manual right there, right? We don't want to hear that. We're like, just leave me alone. And so we finally get this thing put together, and Spencer enjoys it and has a great time. Now, when I think about that story and I think about the scriptures here this morning, I think about Paul's instruction to the church. There is a way to get to where we need to go. The scriptures give us the instruction to attain this level that I think we all want to be at. We want to attain this maturity in Christ, at least I hope you do. But there's a certain way to get it. There's a certain way to get to this maturity in Christ, and you cannot shortcut the steps. You can't. And what Paul is going to do is give us the instruction for getting to where we need to go. So, we see here, he says in verse 24, and this is the ministry explained, right? He starts with this explanation. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the body, for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I am a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Now, the first thing that Paul says and begins to talk about is this idea of suffering. Understand this morning. Suffering is the common lot for every single person who lives for any length of time. It is going to happen. A child suffers, an adult suffers. They both cry tears. An unsaved person and a saved person will both go through trials. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5. He said, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There is no difference. There is no withholding of suffering for these people get to suffer and these people don't. No, we all suffer in some type of way if you are living on this earth for any extended period of time. Job himself, he said, when he was suffering, he said, man is born of woman. It is a few days and filled with trouble. So everybody is going to suffer. But as a Christian, there is a suffering that is unique to only the Christian. Because Jesus said, he said, I'm going to send you as innocent sheep in the midst of ravenous wolves. Behold, men who will seek to kill you, and they'll hell you before their councils and beat you in their synagogues. He describes a suffering that would be unique to the believer because of the nature of the gospel. The world is at enmity with God, thus at enmity with the gospel message that we proclaim. They will find it offensive. The scripture tells us that that will happen. And when you begin to share the gospel, they're going to begin to label you. Then all of a sudden you're going to be intolerant. You're going to be a bigot. You're going to be narrow-minded. You're going to be an extremist. And in many parts of the world, they're not going to label you. They're going to try to kill you. That's the truth. But Paul's message of suffering here, it was one that he made very clear to all who would seek to follow Jesus. He made it very clear. He actually found himself explaining this to the Thessalonian Christians. And they didn't really want to hear this message of suffering. They were young Christians, and they were going through some trials. They were going through some persecution because they were preaching the gospel. And they thought, hey, if I'm a Christian, I shouldn't suffer, right? But Paul, he writes back to them, and he says, listen, you know what you signed up for. He says, don't be unsettled in your faith because of these trials. Thessalonians 3:3. For you know quite well, brothers, that you were destined for them. I mean, it can't get much more clear than that. Now, when I think about that, just allow me to present a question here for us this morning. Who told you, who told me, maybe years ago when you raised your hand or you walked down an aisle or you came to Jesus, who told you that this was supposed to be easy? Who told you that there was supposed to be no persecution, that if you're struggling with things, if you're suffering, then it's not God, or it's not that it doesn't come with the Christian life? Who was it that told you that? Because whomever they are, they should walk these aisles, come to this altar, and repent. Because that is not correct. That is misinformation. That is not Bible. Paul told Timothy, this is what he said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, when we hear those promises, and yes, it is a promise, oftentimes we look at that and the idea of suffering and we say, well, that's the downside of being a Christian, right? That's the dark side of being a servant of Jesus. But Paul said in here, verse 24, he said, I rejoice in my suffering. He's understanding something maybe that we're not. We know the story of Paul when he's got this thorn in his flesh and he's praying three different times, take this away from me, take this away from me, take this away. And Jesus says, no, I'm not taking this suffering away from you, but what I'm going to do is tell you that my grace is sufficient for you. That's what I'm going to tell you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And here's what Paul says right after that instruction. He says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, I'm going to brag about my weakness because in that, Christ is made strong and he gets to rest upon me. Now, only an absolute crazy person or someone who has connected with God's peace can make that kind of statement. Either you've absolutely lost your mind, or you've tapped in some amount of peace that God grants, and you come to this understanding. And Paul was the latter. He had this connection with the Father, and it didn't matter what he was going through, he could rejoice knowing that God has a greater purpose for this pain. And you can find the same comfort this morning. God has a greater purpose in this pain. Now, Paul, he says something very interesting here. In verse 24, and it needs explaining, so I want to zoom into this for a second, then we'll widen the lens back out. But here's what he said. He said, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. This whole idea of filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So when I read that, or initially read that, I was like, okay, so what does this mean? He's filling up something that is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, when I look at this and I begin to study this, when you look at the Roman Catholics, right, they try to use this verse as support of their doctrine of purgatory, and that's where the baptized Catholic who dies, they will undergo this penal suffering to purify them from this remaining imperfections. Right, so if they are a baptized Catholic, then they die, and they maybe didn't live the best life, maybe they weren't the nicest person or didn't do the best thing, they get a chance to go to this purgatory and somehow atone for their own sins through this idea of suffering, and then when they've worked it out in purgatory, they get to go to the heaven, right? They get to go to the next level. Well, the idea of that is heretical. Because man cannot be justified before God by any means of his own except faith in Christ, right? We know that. So trying to use this verse to teach that purgatory is this idea of going and working out your own salvation, it really fails on all counts. Now, I want to give you five explanatory points from this about this verse and why it doesn't support this idea of substitutionary atonement of something that we can attain for ourselves. I want to give you this because I would have wanted this when I was studying this. And if I were sitting in your seat, I'd want this explanation as well. So the first thing that we see is Paul, he's referring to suffering in his body of flesh while he's alive, not while he's dead, not while he's in some purgatory state. He's talking about suffering in his current existence of life. All right, the second is that Paul, his suffering is for the sake of the body of Christ, not for himself. The third thing we see is Paul, he makes no reference to his suffering bringing about some atonement for the sins of anyone. So this also can't support the idea of grace being gained by a saint or transferred somehow from a saint to a sinner. It shuts that down. The fourth thing is this term for affliction here. It's never used in reference to Jesus' sufferings. It's never used in that way. And the fifth, and the most important, is that Jesus' work of atonement was completed, and when he said it is finished, it was finished. Completely done. That Greek word there for it is finished is tetelestai. I mean, it's done. It's complete. You can close the book on it. The work of Christ and Christ on the cross is finished. It's done. Hebrews 10:12, it says, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because it was done. It was done. So, verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Now, if you pay close attention to this here, to this text, you're going to learn an essential lesson about the nature and the character of God. And let me go into that for a second. See, God is a God of connected community, fellowship, and family. This is at the core of his nature. And we see this in the Trinity, because God, he's forever existed in this connected community of fellowship and family between God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It's always existed. And when we see creation come on the scene in Genesis, the very first thing that God said when it came to creation of man is he said, let us create man in our image, in our likeness. So since you and I were created in the likeness and the image of God, we are hardwired for community, you're hardwired for fellowship, and you are hardwired for family. Hardwired. I began to do some research, and there's these studies that say that the majority of people who have attempted to end their own life and they somehow lived to tell the story. The studies have interviewed these people, and a majority of them actually admitted that at some point they lost connection with either community, fellowship, family, all three, or some combination of the three. They admit that one of the reasons they wanted to take their own life is because they lost touch with either community, with fellowship, or with family. Here's the truth. You were not created to exist outside of those three things. You are hardwired for them. Even individuals who are recluse, who stay at home in the basement and play video games, they got those headsets on. That is their community. They're talking back and forth with those people. We are hardwired for it. Now, hold on to that thought, because Paul, he says something. He says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. So if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, when Paul said, I am a minister, if you are in Jesus this morning, you are a minister as well. You are a minister of the gospel. But hold on a second. I thought that was just you and Pastor Stephen. No, it's not. Because actually what you're going to discover is that Pastor Stephen and my job, I'm actually going to put him on the spot right here, right now. Pastor Stephen, what is our job as the pastors of this church? to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's interesting you said that, and I didn't set him up for this, because what does this say? Ephesians 4:11 and 12. He gave pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and building up the body of Christ. That's our job. As pastors, is to actually equip you to go do the work of the ministry. That is what has been given to us, our responsibility. I thought you had to go to school for that. No. I thought you had to be a minister, you had to earn it to be a minister of the gospel. No, you don't, because Paul, he didn't work his way into this position or earn it in any type of special fashion. He didn't gain it by some vote or selection of a church committee. The responsibilities were placed on him by God. And it is the same for you. God has gifted you with certain things, certain talents, certain abilities, spiritual giftings. And it's meant to be used for the body of Christ. You are ministers of the gospel. You get to enter into this different realm of ministry and understanding when you finally take to heart that whatever spiritual gift that he has given you, whatever ministry that it is that you have, and whatever extent of that ministry, it comes from God. And you get to use it for his glory. But here's the truth about it too. You will be held accountable for that gift. He gave it to you not just to sit on it, but he gave it to you to be used for his glory, for his kingdom. That's what it's about. Now with that gifting, you certainly have to walk in wise counsel with that gifting. That's the benefit of the church. That's the benefit of our church family. Those that you trust, those that have a spirit of discernment, you should absolutely walk alongside those people and ask them, what do you see in me? What do you see in me? What do you think my giftings are? What do you see coming out of me? What naturally flows from me? Is it a spirit of hospitality? Is it a spirit of generosity? Is it a word of encouragement? What is it that you see in me? You have to be in fellowship and community and in family to get those answers, to walk alongside somebody. And you need that, because when you have that kind of person, they're also going to tell you the truth about yourself. They're going to tell you that if there's something inside of you that you think is your gift and it's really not, they're going to tell you the truth. Hey, brother, sister, I don't think that's your gifting. Because if you come up here talking about I want to sing, and I say what you got, and you go, amaze, I'm not, got to sit down. That's not your gift. I'm sorry. We're going to put you at a greeter. We're going to put you somewhere else, but that's not your gifting. I've had people come up to me and say, hey, I've been called to preach. And I say, well, have you learned how to pray? How's your prayer life? Because most of the ministers that I talk to, it wasn't something that they had their hand up going, pick me, pick me. It was actually those of us who were sitting back going, Lord, I can't do this. Please don't pick me. That's oftentimes the guys that God will begin to elevate into that office, because they're not looking for it. They're not gunning for it. We just want to be faithful. We just want to be found obedient. We just want to be good stewards of the gospel. And the point of this is that we are called to be ministers of the gospel. And I want you, I need you to discover that gifting, and I want you to walk in it. And it's only at that point that we get to move into being faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us, instead of just coming and sitting and soaking on Sunday mornings. That's not what we want. Now, as you've held on to that point earlier that I made about God and his nature, here's the connection between the two as we look at the text this morning. God and his nature, being a God of community, a God of fellowship. Right? We see these things here. He's a God of family. You look at those, and then you look at your ministry calling. You look at how God has wired you. God has so designed it that both of those involve people. To be in community, you've got to be with other people. To be in fellowship, you have to be with other people. To be in family, you have to be with other people. And your ministry calling also involves people. You cannot and will not fulfill your calling if you choose to divorce ministry from people. You cannot divorce the two. Paul said in this text, he said, I am suffering for your sake. He said, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. You see this idea of community, fellowship, family? Yes, there is going to be hardship. Yes, there is going to be pain. Yes, there is going to be suffering, but you approach it differently when you know it's for God and it's for God's people. You approach that thing differently. Paul in his suffering, the reason he said he could rejoice is because he knew he was doing it for the Father and he was doing it for God's people. That's why he could rejoice in his suffering. I think that raising children is one of the greatest training grounds for what it looks like to suffer for somebody. Amen. There it is. It's one of the greatest training grounds for that, to teach you what suffering looks like. We got a lot of new mamas here at Life Church, and Pastor Stephen and myself had a chance to go visit the Nash baby, Tegan. And we're sitting there, and she's so cute and cuddly, and you know, we're holding her and petting her, and it's just, oh, she's so sweet, and she's just precious, and you know, just a little burp, oh, that's nice, and I'm pretty sure even it was this way with my kids, oh, a little, you know, a little spit up, but after a little while, that spit up turns to throw up, and it ain't so cute anymore. And I just wanted to, yesterday, Pastor, I just wanted to go in there and say, listen, y'all about to suffer, all right, y'all don't even know. First time parents, you're about to suffer. You ain't going to sleep. This kid's going to poop all over the house like you don't even know what you're getting into. You're about to suffer. I wanted to say that, but I didn't want to kill the joy in the room, right? But they have no idea what's ahead of them. But listen, as a parent, as a mommy, as a daddy, you do it. You do it. And you do it gladly. Because when you are a parent who trusts in Jesus, you realize that that baby is entrusted to you, and you are a steward of that child. And so your raising and rearing of that baby is an expression of glorification to God. So you're responsible to God, but you're also responsible for keeping that baby alive. You're responsible to the baby. And when you combine the two, the responsibility to the father and the responsibility to be a father, you find joy in the middle. You find joy. That's why you're willing to suffer for the sake of your children, to go without so that they can have a life that you didn't get to have growing up. This is how it works. This is how we find joy in suffering. This is how Paul found joy in suffering. Paul didn't have biological children, but he had a big family of sons and daughters that had been converted under his ministry. He says, this is a blessing for me. I find joy in suffering for your sake. For your sake. And Paul is in prison when he's writing what he's writing. The next thing we see in verse 25 is the mystery proclaimed. To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make the glory of this mystery, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, the wonder and the glory of the abiding, indwelling Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was not clearly revealed yet. We got Isaiah who's prophesying about this Christ child that is going to come. He's going to be wounded for your transgressions. We know that he's going to bear the weight of the government. He's going to be on his shoulders. But here's the thing. Not many people, really hardly anybody knows what he's talking about. It's like, Isaiah, I appreciate you giving us this encouragement for the future, but who is this Christ child? Who is this? And it's a 700-year period between the life of Isaiah and the birth of Jesus. It's not clearly revealed in the Old Testament, this mystery of who Jesus is. And especially, it's not revealed that he is going to abide with the Gentiles. That's the other revealing of the mystery here in this text. The idea that Jesus is going to extend himself to non-Jews, to the Gentiles. See, tradition of segregation, it was passed down through centuries. It was the Jews versus everybody else, as we're God's chosen people, and it's the rest of y'all Gentiles. We even saw this in the woman at the well in John 4. Here's what she said. She said to Jesus, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." There's this separation. There's this chasm between the two, and the idea that Jesus would reveal himself to Gentiles is very mysterious. It's a mystery, but it is revealed in Christ. So this aspect of the work of Jesus and his people, it was a mystery, and it wasn't revealed until Jesus shows up on the scene. It's absolutely amazing. And then in the text, we see where it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the Christian's hope of glory. It is Jesus. It is Christ in you. It's not our own work or our own devotion or the power of our own spirituality. Instead, it is the abiding in the presence of Jesus and Jesus abiding in us. It is Christ in you. This is why you're able to be held together. It's because Christ is in you. This is why you have not lost your mind yet. It's because of Christ in you. This is why you don't set it off and lose it in front of people. It's because Christ is inside of you. It is not this self-help. It is the Holy Ghost. It is Christ who is holding you together. It is Him who is keeping your mind straight. You didn't give up and you didn't give in. It wasn't because you were so good, but it's because Christ is in you. He is the hope of glory. And the last thing that we see here is this maturity obtained. Paul said, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. He said, Him we preach. This was the focus of Paul's preaching. He didn't preach himself. He didn't preach his opinions. He didn't just come with entertaining stories, but he preached Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Paul, he wanted the whole gospel for the whole world, and he doesn't hold back. It was for every man, presented in all wisdom. When you see this word warning, it's a good translation of the word counseling. In ancient Greek, the verb here, it means to impart understanding, to lay on the mind or to lay on the heart. He says, we want to present everyone mature in Christ, to counsel, to impart, to teach with all wisdom. The end goal is maturity. We don't just want you to grow old as a disciple of Jesus. We want you to grow up as a disciple of Jesus. There are many people who are up in age, but very immature in their faith. God wants us to get to this place of maturity, and how do we do that? How do we get to this place of wisdom? Adam read it earlier. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It's trusting in Christ. And that fear should put us in a place to where we go, Lord, I dare not take this step without trusting you for it. I dare not approach this day without believing you and seeking your face in it and praying, God, use me as a vessel today. I dare not approach this job, this interview, this family, this hospital room, this vehicle without making you central to everything that I do. That's walking in wisdom. That's how we get to a place of maturity. It's important for us to do these things because there's a watching world that is looking at us, and there are people who are watching you in your own home. See, this is the importance of consistency when it comes to attending church and being involved in your church, because the danger of missing church consistently is you will eventually get to a point to where you don't miss it. You don't miss it. And it can be very easy to do, because there's going to be other things pulling and tugging at you saying, hey, this is a little bit more important. Just stay in. Just go get that shopping deal instead. Just you got something to do this evening. Just rest up. Listen, your soul needs this. And this is to supplement what you're already doing. But this is how we get to that place of maturity in Christ. And that is what Paul is pushing the church towards. As we close this morning, verse 29, the very last thing that he says here in this text this morning. He said, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That is so important, because I don't know about you, but I get to places in my life to where I find myself toiling and find myself struggling, but I am so dependent on my own energy and strength. I'm not tapping into his. I'm not trusting him for this thing, whatever it is. But I'm just kind of relying on Nolan, and I'm just going on my own strength and my own energy. And then I find myself busted and disgusted, and I look back at God like, hey, what happened? He's like, you happened. You relied more on you than you did on me. You weren't pressing into your spiritual maturity. You're pressing into your flesh. This word struggling or striving, this root word here means to compete in games, right? And Paul would often use these athletic analogies. I think that's why I like Paul a lot, right? He uses these athletic analogies here to describe what he's doing. And he says, I'm struggling, I'm striving. And Paul doesn't go about his work, not even towards the end of his life. And soon, Paul will be beheaded for the sake of the gospel. But even at the end of his life, he's not going at it half-heartedly. He's not just hoping vaguely that grace is somehow going to fill in the gaps from the stuff that he was too lazy to do himself. Paul says, no, I'm going to work and I'm going to toil and I'm going to strive. I'm going to do my part, but ultimately it is God's doing. My doing is God's doing. I'm going to work. I'm going to strive. I'm going to toil. But the only way this gets done is by his energy that works within me. That's the only way it gets done. I think about this athletic term, and I come from a family of track and fielders. My dad ran track in college. My sister, Hannah, she was a track star at Kennesaw State, all kind of records and everything. And I ran track as well. And if you're running anything that has to do with a lap or more than one lap, especially in the 400, right, that's one lap, three quarters of the way on the last stretch, something happens. And it's when the bear jumps on your back. Anybody ever heard of that? The bear is going to jump on your back. On that home stretch, you're giving it all you got on the first half of the race, first three quarters of the race, that last quarter of the race, that bear just jumps on you. And it's in that moment where you got to decide what you're going to do. Are you just going to cave in and quit and just slow down and just be like, let me just stop right here? Or are you going to press forward? And the thing that got me to press forward was what was in me and what was ahead of me. I was not going to quit that race. Part of the reason I wasn't going to quit that race is because I couldn't quit that race because my daddy was the track coach. Right? That just ain't going to look well. All right? So I wasn't going to quit because I was representing not only myself, but I was representing him. I was representing my family. But I also knew I wanted to cross that finish line. I knew I wanted to go and finish that race. I wasn't going to stop there, and it was hard. You got lactic acid building up in your thighs. You're burning. You're hurting. And you're supposed to. If you've been giving it all you got in that race, you're supposed to be hurting. You're supposed to be suffering. But you don't quit because of what's in you and what lies ahead of you. We stand on the edge of completing another year of life. The year of 2019 is quickly coming to an end. 2020 lies ahead of us, if the Lord wills. If it's God's will for us to see that year that's ahead of us, we have to be analyzing where we are and where we've been. Did we take this year to honor Christ in what we did? Did we find ourselves sitting and soaking the majority of the time, especially when it came to the kingdom of God and his work in his church? Or did we find ourselves toiling and striving for the sake of Christ? That's not just reserved for the heroes of the Bible. That's not just reserved for Paul. But it's also meant for you and I. How are we going to spend ourselves for the sake of God's kingdom and his glory? Because we are not promised anything. Anything. The next breath is an expression of God's good grace. So if he wills for you to see this next year, here's the challenge. Find yourself, number one, complete in Christ, because there's going to be competition that's going to tell you that you're not complete enough. You need Jesus plus something else. That's going to knock on the door of your heart all the time. But know that, and know that you're complete in Christ. The other thing is, find yourself toiling and striving for the sake of his glory, for the sake of his kingdom. And when your life is done on this earth, whenever that is, you'll know, just like Paul, that you've fought the good fight, right? You finished the race. You didn't let that bear jump on you and make you quit the race, but you pressed on because of what's in you and what lies ahead of you. Christ is our hope of glory. If you'd stand with me this morning, let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for your word this morning, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you seem fit to give us another year of life. God, as I stand here for final time in 2019, Lord Jesus, my prayer is that you've been honored, God, with a year of ministry here at this church, Lord, and may the next year just be one of exponential growth, not numerically, but discipleship-wise, God, in maturity, Father, in faith, Lord Jesus. That is the prayer. We don't pursue the numbers. We pursue your presence. That's what we want. So God, may you help us all to look more like you today and every day than we did the day before. Father God, we love you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. You are dismissed. Have an incredible New Year's. We'll see you next year. God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at lifechurchath.